What a great moment this morning to both celebrate. We've got two symbolic, well, we refer to them as ordinances going on this morning. One is baptism, and the other here is communion. And we're looking forward to doing this together. And so what I'm about to say just kind of makes the connection between them. And we'll get into communion right away here. This morning, we're going to continue with our series called Famous Last Words. And the famous last words that we're looking at this morning are found in Mark chapter 15, verse 33 to 34. And this is how it reads out in that passage. It says, "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you abandoned me?'" And then it goes on to say, "Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he's calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. 'Wait,' he said, 'let's see whether Elijah takes him down.' Then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he died, he exclaimed, 'This man truly was the Son of God.'" There's something completely awe-inspiring about what went on there. And some of the lines aren't all there for us on this particular passage, but we're going to explore this a little bit and see what went on. Well, the events of the cross, and we're in this Lent season heading up to Good Friday. We talked about that, and it's called good because of what happened in this story. Because what Jesus was doing on that cross is taking the darkness of this world and absorbing that into himself so that the bright light of day could come again on Resurrection Sunday. And we want to celebrate that in a moment here. But what happened between 9 o'clock and noon, Jesus was put on the cross. Then at noon, between that time, they shouted abuse at him. And the religious leaders said to him, you know, he can save others, but he can't save himself. And they mocked and ridiculed him. Then at noon, absolute darkness fell for 3 hours. Now, and you know, you could maybe exclaim, some people try to explain it away with an eclipse, but eclipses don't last for 3 hours. 3 hours, absolute darkness came. There was a time in the Old Testament when darkness came, and it was a time of the liberation of the Jewish people from Egypt. And absolute darkness came, and there was a symbol of judgment that happened. And the great news about resurrection, then the great news about baptism is that Jesus took it all upon himself so that we can be free, so that we can be completely alive, so that we can live in the light. You know, there's nothing quite as kind of troubling and disturbing as absolute darkness. And we don't really experience that. You know, on a day like today, it's quite easy for us to start forgetting about the darkness that we've had the last few months, isn't it? It's just wonderful outside. We can see how light just brings cheer and joy into the situation. And we might feel like we live in the darkness. But, you know, it's nothing like... I was reading the story of Ernest Shackleton. Some of you might have heard of him. Incredible, insane story about him bringing a group of men to the South Pole, to the polar Arctic. This is in 1914, so 100 years ago. You can imagine, they didn't have... you know, a lot of the technology that we have today, no GPS. That was the word I was looking for, GPS or anything. They came in with a ship Endurance and through a bunch of events. You might have seen some documentaries on this. There's a book written, biography as well. The Endurance, their ship, got caught in polar ice and it got crushed. So all they could do, they had set out to do this, but all they could do is try and walk across the Antarctic, across the South Pole. And in the following months, it was survival. They just tried to survive and get home. They experienced incredible conditions, starvation, incredible temperatures, as you can imagine. The worst of time in the South Pole, and that's in mid-May to July to late July, is actually there is absolutely no sunshine. There is no light at all. It's just absolute darkness. And they said that actually it was the darkness that was the hardest thing to endure. They said there's nothing more desolate than the polar darkness. And people tried to fight off its effects. Men would go mad in that. There was such deep darkness that you couldn't see forward. You couldn't see another person. There's a feeling of isolation. And that just permeated their story. Take a look at the story sometime. It's unbelievable. But what we experienced really on the cross is there was this physical kind of symbolic illustration of what was going on in the heart of God at that moment when darkness was there. A spiritual darkness can be disorientating as well. And it was so disorientating even to God, to Jesus on the cross, that he says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Now, we got to understand that this is the Trinity at work, and there's a bunch of mystery here, but those are intimate words. My God is my. He's close to his Father, but there was some sort of sense of loss that happened. And what we see here is Jesus, God in the person of Jesus, taking our place. And an incredible significant event happened as well at that moment that I think is tied in with this darkness theme. And that is found in verse 37 to 38. It says, Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last. Next week, we're talking about one of those words when he says, it is finished. He also said, into your hands I commit my spirit. But when he did that, then it says, the curtain of the sanctuary in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, the temple was the place before Jesus where people would come. Now, we know that we come to church now, and we bring Jesus with us in personal relationship with him. We go with Jesus. He's with us. But before Jesus came, there was this actual temple. And in that temple, people would come and bring sacrifices. And there was this curtain. It was actually like the thickness of a wall. And it kind of separated this most holy place from the rest of the temple. And in that most holy place, it says the actual glory, the brilliance of God actually resided. And the thing about it is there was this darkness that was here inherent in humanity that couldn't be connected with that. And only on the holiest day of the year, Yom Kippur, could the holiest man, that's the high priest, enter with a sacrifice. And otherwise, it was completely separated off. And what happened in that moment when the curtain tore in two is that the glory and brilliance of God was able to, on Resurrection Day, reside in each one of us and be there with us. We get to take part in communion, and it's a symbol of that kind of sacrifice that happened because now Jesus is with us. And the Bible says, as Christ followers, he actually lives in us. That light is in us. And that's the great news. We don't have to kind of stumble around in the darkness or not be able to find our way or feel any isolation from God because he's right there with us. You know, what's very interesting in the final verse of that passage, it says, when the Roman officer, verse 39, who stood facing him saw how he died, he exclaimed, this man truly was the Son of God. In that moment, there was something that went on as the Roman officer saw the darkness, saw the way Jesus died, maybe was aware, too, of what went on in the curtain of the temple, too. And he just went, wow, this is a Roman officer who was hardened, who is considered the most lost, the most in the dark. And at that moment, I believe that there was this light that just softened his heart. And he was one of the first believers who said, this has to be God. It's pretty powerful when we recognize what God does in bringing us through these times in our lives when we experience trouble or we experience difficulty, when there's kind of maybe a doubt in our lives too, that kind of darkness and wondering, you know, where is the light? It's awesome to know that God went into the darkness and suffered that for us so that we wouldn't have to, so that we can come out of whatever darkness there is and see our way through. You know, the very cool thing about it, and this is what I want to close with this morning, is looking at a prayer that was prayed by David, where he actually 1,000 years before the death and the resurrection of Jesus, David prayed a prayer and actually said the exact words that Jesus said on the cross. I think that is so cool about the Bible, how it just connects together. There's words that are said and events that happen that are talked about 1,000 years earlier, and I want to read some of that prayer, because I think in this prayer, there's a way for us to find our way through any darkness that might be there in our lives and into the light, to really be able to live in that in our relationships in every aspect of our lives. I think you'll see some of it up there. Psalm 22, it says, and here's the words, my God, why have you abandoned me? Here's David at his darkest time. He says, "Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, God, but you do not answer. Every night you hear my voice, but I find no relief." There's just this humanity that he's experiencing. But then David reminds himself. He says, "Yet you are holy. Enthroned on the praises of Israel, our ancestors trusted in you and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced." Then it goes on and it says, "But I'm a worm and not a man." That's pretty low place he found himself. "I'm scorned and despised by all." But here's this prophetic word again. Again, he's kind of alluding to what is going to happen down the road. "Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, 'Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him.'" I underline the words there that actually happened right on the cross 1,000 years later. Go on to the next one. It says, "Yet you brought me safely from my mother's womb and led me to trust in you at my mother's breast. I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born." And we'll go on. There's a few more verses, but we'll jump forward to the next one. Here we go in verse 15. It says, "My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You've laid me in the dust and left me for dead." This is pretty dark stuff. He says, "My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Amazing. This is written 1,000 years before. And then it says, "I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing." We talked about that last week. And then he goes on, and the prayer goes on. But he goes on to say, "Oh Lord, do not stay far away. You are my strength. Come quickly to my aid." And then in verse 26, further down, it says, "The poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy." David was able to find a way through the darkness into the light. And if he could do that in the old system before Jesus, how much more now when we have kind of the accessibility to Jesus right here with us in our own lives. And so I wanted to give us a few kind of handles to bring us through when there might be doubt or trouble or difficulty in our lives. I want to give us a few handles to bring us through that. Ones that we can pick right out of this prayer, this connection that David was making with God. And the first point I want to make is we can have confidence. We can have confidence in Jesus's life. Psalm 22, verse 4 and 5, it says, "Our ancestors trusted you and rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced." You know what brought Jesus through that experience on the cross was knowing that God would not let him down. And sure enough, on the third day, he came back to life. And one of the confidences that we can have in whatever it is that we might go through is knowing that we have Jesus who went there and walked back into the light again. You know, for David, he talked about his ancestors, and he was talking about Abraham and how Abraham found that God ultimately would never let him down, how Moses walked through that, others like Joshua. He was looking at those kind of ancestors, and that's great. And it's awesome for us to look around, even in the community of believers, and say, "I know that person trusts in God, and God doesn't let him down." And we can look around, and that's part of the great thing about being in a body of believers is being able to look at other people's lives and saying, "I know God brought them through that difficulty." And ultimately, we can look to Jesus and know that God brought him through that time and that he wasn't disgraced. He came into the light. Peter shared with me a quote that he found from Joel Osteen that I thought was just awesome. It just talks about this kind of confidence. And this is the quote from him. He says, "I will not talk to God about how big my problems are. I will talk to my problems about how big my God is." That's a perspective of confidence, isn't it? We have a God who is big enough to defeat evil, to defeat death, to defeat darkness, and come back into life. We have that confidence that he'll do that in our lives. And baptism celebrates that kind of life. It's coming out of the darkness and into the light. Along with that confidence, I think something else that's found in this prayer of David is a confidence in Jesus' call on your life, on my life. I think it's so cool. After David's gone down to this terrible kind of worm theology thing, and I'm a worm and not a man, he comes back out and he says in verse 10, he says, I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. To know that God has been with us, that he is with us right from the darkness of the womb into the light of our lives, is an incredible thing to be reminded of. No matter what we face, God is there with us and has a call on our life. There's a reason why you're born. There's a reason why I was born. Each of us have a calling on our life. It's such a cool thing when you think about that. I had an opportunity this week to sit down with Harold, and it was so neat how I was looking at this theme, and Harold and I were planning for the men's retreat in June. And Harold says to me, you know, the theme that's been coming through for me for the men's retreat is calling, is having this, you know, knowing our calling and having a calling on our life. And that is just absolutely amazing when we realize that none of us are random. None of us are kind of have to stumble around through our lives. There's a sense in which God has made a calling on our lives. And as we identify with Jesus, even in communion, it actually says that our lives become in to Jesus, into Christ. We become in Christ. And that our lives actually have a reflection. We're part of this bigger picture, this bigger story that is uniquely has a unique role for us in our calling. So that's an incredible way. So confidence is it. Second point I see David holding on to with God is asking for God's help. Now this might seem like a no-brainer, but how often do we hit bumps in the road, hit challenges? You might think of even this week, something that came along might have been quite significant and huge, or might have been fairly small, but is our first thought to ask for God's help? You know, what's really great about the kind of God that we have is that he is right there, willing and eager to help us. Here's David. This is his sense of what God is. He says, oh, Lord, do not stay far away. You're my strength. Come quickly to my aid. Do you know what happened in that death and resurrection of Jesus? Is that he showed that he is absolutely immediately there for our help. He's right with us. And so when we pray to him, he's actually not far off. He's right with us to help us. And the significance of that curtain being ripped open is that we don't have to go to a particular place or a particular time to connect with God. He's actually with us every moment of the day when we're driving down the road in our car, when we're at home, in our marriage relationships, in our parenting, in our workplace. He's with us. And we can just say, God, you know, sometimes it's just a prayer. We just breathe a prayer. It's something in our minds and hearts. We just say, God, would you help me with this situation that I'm facing right now? God's eager to help. Part of what communion tells us is that he came to help us. He came and he didn't just stay far off in heaven. He actually came in the person of Jesus. And what we celebrate in baptism is that this helps us more than anything else. His death and resurrection for us. And then finally, and this is where we head into communion right now, praise God for his help. You know, communion, among other things, and certainly it's a time to reflect and to say, hey, God, you know what? Am I walking closely with you? But what it is, too, is an opportunity to say, I believe this. This is awesome what God has done for me. That's what David says in verse 22. He says, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. That's what we are here. We're assembled people together. And he says, I look forward to doing that because you're so awesome. You know, when we watch great moments, and, you know, I had a moment last night when I'm just watching the Canucks game. And you see a moment of brilliance between the Sedin brothers, like, you know, some of those goals are. I'm watching with my daughter, you just have to say something about it. Like, that was amazing. And you imagine being there among the assembled people in, you know, Rogers Arena. Well, you know, we do that for people. How much greater, in a way, can we do that for God? And that's part of what church is about, is coming together and saying, together we all, this is amazing what God's done. So we want to take that this morning as an act of praise. The last verse of that psalm says, the poor will eat and be satisfied. All who seek the Lord will praise him. Their hearts will rejoice with everlasting joy. the place we can find ourselves in when we realize how big our God is and we tell our problems how big He is we recognize that we can live in this place of life. And part of the symbolism of communion is actually eating and being satisfied. Now, certainly there's a significance to those words from a human perspective, that God comes and actually helps those who are hungry. But what is often referred to in the Bible, too, is that Jesus is the bread of life. And that if you truly are hungry, like the deepest needs that we have, even beyond physical hunger, even beyond whatever it might be, that hunger for that next promotion or that next thing or whatever that next experience might be, what we really long for is the bread of life. And in His body, He says, I'm here, I'm present. And we're reminded of that, that His presence is with us. Just as He came to this earth physically in the person of Jesus, He is now here spiritually with us. And we remember that blood flowed from His hands and His feet when they pierced His hands and His feet. And it was His life given for ours. And that's the symbolism behind this. And that's why we come together in this morning. We want to do that as an act of praise, saying, you know what? This is kind of like a cheer. This is like raising our hands or clapping our hands together and saying, this is good. This is amazing what it's done for us. We can now live in light. I want to invite the worship band to come up. And we want to invite you to participate in communion this morning. And it's fine. It's completely voluntary. The way we do it oftentimes here at Coast Hills, we just have an opportunity. We're going to have Pastor Peter and Pastor Kevin here at the front of the rows. And they'll, if you guys want to come up, and they'll have the bread and the cup. And they come in the same, and it's gluten-free. And you can take this back to your seat. While the song is going, you can come, take this. You just have to take one, and then you can separate it. And if you want to stand back in your chair and hold on to it, we'll take it together in a moment. So I want to invite you to stand, and we'll sing this song together. And if you'd like to take part in this, you are welcome to praise.